May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we fast approach the end of Advent, I think we're all chomping at the bit for Christmas Day to roll around. Whether we've been repenting with Pastor Barry, or hoping with Pastor Tony, or bearing Christ to the world with Pastor Rick, we, like the children of Israel of old, are longing for our Messiah to show up, and not just at Christmas, but at the end of history. So in that sense, we are sharing in that feeling of spiritual ants in our pants that the judges, kings, priests, and prophets of old had, wondering about when the Savior would come, holding out great hope for his arrival. In fact, back before our Lord's birth in Bethlehem, little was known about the Messiah except that he was coming. The Old Testament passages that seem so clear to us, that point out to Jesus, those ancient words that we so quickly pull out as proof texts about a virginal conception, the dash to and return from Egypt, or even the seed of the woman. Well, these were a lot less clear, a lot more cryptic, without the hindsight of history. That's one of the reasons why I think that the Apostle Paul uses words like mystery and secret to describe the now revealed good news of Jesus Christ. What is plain as day to us was barely perceptible, even by the most studious of Hebrew scholars back then. There were increasingly clearer hints about God's plan to rescue his people through his appointed and anointed deliverer, the person of his own choosing. But it's not like there was anything akin to, say, a photo ID that was given by some Jewish sage, for instance, or a voice thundering from heaven at the temple declaring, "This is the Messiah you are to look for," until later when Christ is baptized. It's only on the other side of the manger and the cross and the empty tomb that the shadowy passages of yore begin to gleam with holy light. But why all the secrecy? What exactly was our Heavenly Father doing that he was so keen to hold his cards close to his chest? Well, maybe it was because of the humble manner of Christ appearing. I mean, if you're expecting a military conqueror, then a suffering servant or a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes isn't exactly going to cut it. And maybe it was to keep the timing hidden from any spiritual enemies, whether cosmic principalities and powers, Greco-Roman pagans, or misguided chosen people. I'm sure that there was enough resistance and rebellion for all of humanity to share. We are all sinners, thus we are all potential enemies and collaborators with the devil, but for the grace of God. It's one thing to let your enemy know that you're coming. It's quite another to give him a copy of your travel itinerary. Well, maybe such secret was because we don't like the thought of standing before a throne under divine scrutiny. Many people outside the church still fear the possibility of a holy God's judgment. While we have people inside the church who have experienced the mercy and love of our Savior, and so we balk potentially at images that seem to be at odds with our own experience of a benevolent and gracious Lord. But divine love, cozy as it can be, like my sweater, it doesn't allow for sin, destruction, and death. So none of those things will be given a heavenly wink and a nod. Jesus didn't come to make a cushy room up for those whose most consuming thought is themselves, their highest achievement, their next pleasure, or their most prodigious product in life, the desolation of themselves. and others. The Holy Lord of promise was sent to put down our pretensions as much as to lift up the lowly, to indict the greed of the rich as much as to feed the desperately hungry, to tear down barriers against God and other people as much as to build bridges between us and heaven and one another. The possibilities for why our Lord unveiled his gospel only bit by bit, century by century, are as numerous as the divine mind is limitless. But from what we can see, with every facet of how a loving Father unfolded his loving plan to send his Son and fill us with his Spirit, we can only stand amazed at our God's wisdom. Wisdom. Well, that's not a word that we hear very often nowadays, is it? And it's certainly not a quality that we see very often lived out among human beings as well. What's the old joke? Common sense is not so common. There are plenty of smart people in this world. There are many who are even cunning, who scheme to get ahead at the expense of others. But few are wise in the biblical sense, living lives of holiness and righteousness. Holiness is that due sense of honor that we show God by our lifestyle. Being holy is loving God by our attitude and actions, with the conviction that he is precious above all else, as well as beyond gracious in esteeming us worth the effort to redeem. And righteousness, well, that's the practical way in which we treat others justly, mercifully, and compassionately. We love other people by cheerfully seeking out their well-being, even loving our enemies, offering forgiveness, turning the other cheek, and not seeking vengeance when we are wronged. Holiness and righteousness are earmarks of a wise person. It's how we love God and neighbor. This kind of wisdom, each time that we demonstrate, is exactly the obedience of faith that Paul talks about in our scripture today. But Paul also talks about a wise God. Well, that is a whole nother level of spiritual smarts, if you will. God's wisdom is foolishness to the Greek and a stumbling block to the Jews, as we read elsewhere in Scripture. The inside-out, upside-down way that our Lord shows strength is through weakness. He shows his glory in the humble way that Christ put aside his glory, even deigning to be placed in a feeding trough and being born among sheep and donkeys. Jesus shows his justice by offering mercy to the dregs, the outcast, the poor, the sick. If we're offended that God has decided to rescue people who deserve such a wretched state that they're in, well, then I think we'd make pretty good Pharisees. And if we think that the whole idea of a creator God or a virgin birth savior or some indwelling spirit is too silly for the contemporary scientific mind, the world that we live in, well, then we would make wonderful skeptics and cynics, whether we're talking about ancient philosophers or modern agnostics. But the Lord's ways, as topsy-turvy as they seem, get results. There's no way a small bunch of peaceniks forgiving their enemies should not merely survive persecution, but thrive and grow in numbers as the early church did. There's no way that the news of some convicted and executed Jewish peasant should have piqued the interest of rulers and statesmen from Constantine to Genghis Khan to Dag Hammarskjöld. And there's no way an avowed British atheist like Matthew Paris should commend Christianity as a way to solve Africa's problems, as he did in an article in the Times of London on December 27, 2008. Nor can we deny the testimony of generations of faithful martyrs, confessors, pastors, and ordinary believers who have found Jesus to be more than enough to meet any need, face any foe, and solve any problem, whether in this life or the next. Quite simply, God's wisdom has proven all naysayers wrong. And we see that wisdom preeminently in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we near the end of Advent, we begin to see the light of Christmas shining. And that radiance comes from the gospel. It is the good news, once hidden, now revealed in Emmanuel, God with us. The only way that God's wisdom, that is, his way of bringing salvation to a fallen world, can remain hidden now is if we try to hide from God. He has sent his Messiah. The mystery is revealed. The secret is out. Jesus has come. Salvation is here. And he has sent us to go and tell the world about a God so wise that he can take whatever human beings think is ridiculous and scandalous and still bring something good, no, something spectacular out of what the rest of us would overlook or discard. Hallelujah. Praise the triune God for his glorious wisdom. Let us pray. O light of the world, shine upon the darkness of our hearts. Banish our sin. Deliver us from fear. Let the good news, once hidden, no longer remain a mystery to us. Let us find your crazy saving ways wise. Let us live according to that wisdom as we love you in holiness and love our neighbor in righteousness. And send us out into this world that is passing away, that we might share the message of your Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, who longs to break the power of sin and death. May we proclaim that gospel as boldly as Paul, both in what we do and in what we say. Grant this for the sake of your love. Amen.